Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
We have this giant stage, and we're going to run into each other as we... That's ridiculous. Yeah. That is ridiculous. I love that last song. What is it about a tambourine? How many of you ladies that when they gave you the tambourine, you thought, oh, this is cute. Yeah, this is cute. But by the end of that rockin' song, you're like, oh, yeah. Because I found myself going, oh, yeah, okay. And then all of a sudden, there was this extra, like, shika-shika-boom, shika-shika-boom, you know? And I'm doing that, and then I'm like, and I start swaying, you know? And I thought, pretty soon, I'm going to start doing this. And I thought, I'm going to be all Pentecostal, you know? And I'm not Pentecostal, but I could totally get into that. That was fun. Give a woman a little tambourine, and look what happens. Brings it out. It was wonderful. What did you just say? Oh, you're keeping yours. I'm not sure we're supposed to keep them. She's taking hers home. So whoever bought them, you need to talk to her. You said you're going to wake your husband up every morning with a tambourine? She's already purposed it. Okay, repurposed it. Okay, I love that. That's very funny. I'm going to move this one because I'm going to step on it. One time I was talking here and I fell off the stage. No, I didn't crash and burn. I actually was just doing this, and I went too far, and I went, boop, and I stepped down, and I came back up, and I went, it was a 10. And I started laughing, because I was just being silly, you know? And they were like, huh, we thought you did that on purpose. I'm like, I fell off the stage. No, I didn't do it on purpose. Oh, anyway, life is fun like that. Ladies, we are coming back to our woman at the well. Are you ready for this? Ooh, I am. Okay, so... John 4, get your Bibles open. Just for a recap, our woman at the well is sitting with Jesus at the well of Jacob. She believes right now that he is a prophet. Remember that revelation? Bing! Oh, a man of God. Little does she know. He has revealed her life to her. She has promptly changed the topic, zoomed to the left. Jesus followed her there about the temple and the location of the temple, and he corrects her and says, it's not about the temple. This isn't about any location anymore. We're talking about a time that's coming, and it's about who you worship, no longer about where. This is an awesome message. Worship is what matters. It is not restricted. Let's look at verse 23 and get going. But the hour is coming, and it is now here. Now, this is Jesus speaking. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in truth and spirit. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, am he. Whoa. She never saw that coming. The Messiah in front of me? What is happening? Let's step back for a second as she receives this revelation. Verse 23 says, but the hour is coming. What's Jesus referring to here? He's referring to the hour of his death. Do you remember everything that happened in the hour of his death? There were four major cataclysmic things that occurred at the time of his death. Let's go through them because they're important. Each one of them unfolds another step of witness to this was the Christ that you just crucified. The first one. The earth shook at the moment that he took his last breath and he has released his spirit to God. The earth cried out. There is a passage, Luke 19:40, and it says, if we remain silent, the rocks will cry out. And when Jesus died, that's what was going on. Letting you know who this was. This is the creator of the universe that was just killed here. Second thing that happened, darkness came over the land. From noon to 3, it was pitch black, the Bible says. So if the first thing didn't shake you, right, the second thing should. Nature is giving testimony to who Jesus was. So the earth shakes in anger at what is done. The sun refuses to shine. And then 3, graves of the saints open up. So we always think about the resurrection. We forget this part. We forget the fact that other people were also resurrected. Saints from the church, right? Not saints like Catholic saints with a big S. Saints of the church, just the people that were great workers in the church that were known for their faith, came out of their graves. So even if people later on wanted to deny, well, Jesus' body was stolen, so, I mean, that's all there was to that. How do you explain everybody else that's now up and walking around? It's an extra testament that death was defeated in that moment. And the fourth thing that happened, which, by the way, is my favorite one, because I think this gets underrated. It's when the temple curtain was torn. Right? Now, for those of you that don't know a lot about how the temple was constructed, let me just give you an overview. The temple curtain was what separated the Holy of Holies. So the Holy of Holies was the place where, let me back up. Okay. So the temple has all of these different levels of how you can, or who can go in to getting closer and closer to God. That would be the Holy of Holies. So, you know, certain groups of people, and then only men, and then only women, and then only priests of a certain type, and it just kept getting more and more exclusive until you finally got to this one curtain. And behind that curtain, God had designed that this was going to be how he was going to try to be in the presence, how a God could be in the presence of people. And he said, this is as close as you can get, right? That I'm going to dwell there, but it is so cherished that no one can even look at this location behind this curtain, right? And so one priest once a year was allowed to go back in there, and if he had any dirt in his heart, didn't prepare himself well with respect, they tied a rope to his ankle, and if he went back there and he didn't clean himself appropriately, they would go, Frank, are you in there? Frank, are you in there? And if there was no sign, they would just drag out the dead body. So everything around this place was holy. So it was the Holy of the Holiest. Divided by a curtain, you could only approach with great respect. Most people couldn't even get close. It's important to kind of reiterate that. Let that sink in. Because when the curtain tears, think of the meaning of that. The people even outside are now allowed access to what was behind the curtain, which was the presence of God. But this curtain, this was not a curtain like hanging on any window, blowing in the breeze, right? This was not like that. This was a tapestry. You ever held a tapestry? Like, I think the closest we really get to is kind of like a rag rug kind of a thing, you know? It's all woven together, and that's really loose. But it's still very strong because the fibers are all together like this, right? A tapestry. I tried to figure out how thick this tapestry was, and honestly, I couldn't find the specifics in the words. Josephus, which is like an extra history type book, he said it was 4 inches thick. Uh-huh. And then there's other places that say it was more like 2. So even if we take the average, 3. 3 inches thick. A tapestry woven together. This would take teams of horses to try to rip this thing apart. Do you see the miracle in this? Yeah. And how, as the fourth thing that is shown by God, not only does it bring us instantly close to God because it whips that curtain right away, but I want you to think about this. Think about, okay, so Jesus dies, devastation to you, right, as a believer. But then the confirmation of, there's this earthquake, and you're like, whoa, God, whoa. The lights go out. Whoa. So you're walking around in darkness, right? Having just been shaken, right? And you're walking around going, oh, man, Oh, man. And then you hear a sound that has never been heard before. Because if I take a little pillowcase, soft, it's sweet, it's very lightweight, blows in the wind, right? Okay. And I stand back by the farthest door, not of this room, but of the entire building, you know without a shadow of a doubt, if you went back there and you had a pillowcase and you went rip, we would hear it here, right? You would hear a pillowcase from across the entire building. Can you now imagine the sound of a fibrous, like, rug this thick being torn in half? It would have been a terrifyingly huge sound. And you would be in the dark, and you hear this sound. You know? But it's huge and ongoing as it rips. And you're like, what is that? So I'm in the dark, and I'm hearing the sound. And then when the lights come back up, I'm like, what do you mean there's people from the grave that are, what? What's going on? Tell me the story. I can go visit my aunt again? No way. I can go visit my aunt. And they say, yes, and the temple curtain was torn too. It just ripped right down. What? The Holy of Holies is now exposed to everyone? No way. I said, oh, that was that sound that was heard throughout Jerusalem. That's the curtain that was torn. How you could deny who Jesus was after those four things is shocking. Don't be surprised when you have people in your life that God will do a miracle for, and you're like, can't you see this? They don't want to see it at that point. They don't want to see it. Let it go. Pray for them and let it go. Right? Verse 23, let's go back to that. Worship the Father in spirit and truth. Worship can now be done in spirit anywhere, and truth is the biblical truth, which should be the center of our worship, lived out. Verse 24 uses a phrase, God is spirit. Now, this is important because the word for spirit here does not mean Holy Spirit. Okay? It's not a name. It's an essence. It's the nature of God. Again, reinforcing the idea that God isn't restricted to a location. He is spirit. Everything keeps pointing to this. So in verse 26, her last impression, our adorable woman, who is so childlike compared to Jesus, her last impression, so he's gone from a really wonderful, kind man, a little odd, to, I think he might be crazy, to, bing, a prophet, yeah. And then like, whoa, the Messiah. She's gone all the way down the path, and she's finally gotten it. And at the point of her epiphany, verse 27, the disciples interrupt. So we're like, oh, shoot, what are you going to say? And all of a sudden, the disciples interrupt the conversation. Oh, good grief. Okay. And as I was studying for this, I thought, okay, so she's sitting with Jesus, and she's just there, and then interruption. But okay, so how did she know the disciples were coming? My mind is just studying and wondering things. And maybe she heard them talking. She couldn't hear the footsteps of, like, camels and donkeys because if they were on those, because, you know, it's sand. That couldn't be what she heard. I wonder if she heard conversation. Huh, I wonder if she heard the donkeys and or camels, you know, making their sounds, you know. And I thought, what does a camel sound like? I don't know what a camel sounds like. So immediately I'm like, Google, what does a camel sound like? Because, you know, you got to find these things when you're doing research. You know, your mind has questions. Sometimes they're more trivial, but it's still a question. So I decided I was going to do this, and I'm going to share it with you, okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes. Just kind of see yourself sitting on the edge of Jacob's well with Jesus. He just said he was the Messiah, and now you're distracted by something. This could have been what she heard, okay? We're stretching it, but I want you to know what a camel sounds like, okay? Here we go. This is the sound. Close your eyes. Yes. go. There he is. Has anybody in your life ever seen a camel that looks like that? That looks like that? Where were you? Israel. In Israel, they have camels that wear wigs. That's a thing? Okay, my version. Oh, sorry. You can ride on them. The camels that have wigs. Okay, you ride on them. Okay, so, oh. Oh, my. Oh, okay. It's just sad. You look at him and you have to laugh and you feel bad for him. How is he going to find a little female camel? I don't know. You just look so bad. You know? Oh, yeah. I mean, we all know what a camel is supposed to look like. We learned this in elementary school, right? A camel has that short hair that's all, you know, like a military cut, right? It's nice and tight. Not that. This is like a Beatles wannabe camel or something. Yeah. It's just crazy. It looks like a llama. Oh, it said camel underneath it. And we know that the internet's always correct, right? Okay. But it said camel. Okay. Yeah, but that's the first creature that popped up when I Googled it 8 years ago or 7 years ago when I prepared this a long time ago. Oh, gosh. You know what? Just play it just one more time because it's such a snort. Show the video, though. Just go ahead. Can you see? What is that? It just keeps going. It's so pitiful. You know, it's so sad sounding. But you got to give the guy credit. Do you see the vocal range in him? He starts out, goes to, and then he drops down really to the bass. You know, I mean, there's a range. This guy's got skill. Right? There's skills there. There's no doubt. Oh, my gosh. Anyway, so that was a big squirrel, or it was a big camel, but we needed to go there. Verse 27. Oh. Okay, you ready? Take a breath. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the disciples see the conversation that's happening, and they have all kinds of questions, but nobody asks anything. Nobody speaks up. I don't know where Peter was, because that's not him, his MO, right? So he must have been at the back of the disciples. Maybe he was late getting there or on a slow camel. I don't know. But nobody said anything. Verse 28. So the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of town, and they were coming to him. Now, this verse might not say directly that she believed this was the Messiah. It doesn't say that, but everything about her behavior exudes the excitement that this is the Messiah. She believes this with her whole very being. She left her water pot, forgot what she was doing, and took off for town. Right? She went into town to talk to all of these people. This shamed woman, right, is now openly talking and excited and passionate about what she had experienced, and she has to tell people. Right? So here she is, not even thinking about her past. This woman, when she left her water jug, ladies, that is not the only thing she left at that well. She left her shame at that well. She left her position. She left her stigma back at that well. It was behind with Jesus where it belongs, and she was on a mission. She had words that needed to be spoken. And she was doing an excellent job, by the way. Verse 29. But if she's so confident, her behavior showing it without a doubt, why would she say the phrase, "Can this be the Christ?" Why does she sound like there's doubt? That doesn't make any sense. Why does she need confirmation that her belief is accurate? I have a question. Let me finish the whole question. And if you want to raise your hand, that's fine, okay? My question is, if any of you have ever been in an abusive relationship where every day there was criticism of who you were, just pounding over and over and over and over on the woman God created you to be, right? You come in whole, and then every day, it's like death by chicken peck, a little bit, right? Until there are big holes in how you behave. I don't behave like myself anymore. I don't think like myself anymore. You know, I don't feel like myself anymore. And when they finally escape from that kind of relationship, they're half the person that they were. They don't remember how to be that other person anymore. It was slowly just taken away by these criticisms. And people who hear the stories, you hear one criticism and you go, those are just words, honey. You need to blow that off, okay? You don't know what it's like. So how many have ever been in a relationship like that and you would be willing to share it? We've got a couple. And you feel trapped. How to get out, right? What? Until you found God. You had the strength to leave. Get whole again, girl. Get whole again. Right. Okay. Yeah. Good testimony. I have a dear friend who was trained by her father to accept ridicule. She's on her third husband, who tells her, it's so painful to have somebody going through something like this, okay? But I listen to this every day, but not from one of my friends. Yeah. Who tells her that no one's ever going to want her. She's fat. She looks terrible. She's incompetent. She doesn't know how to be a wife, and she definitely doesn't know how to please a man. The only reason that I am with you is because I'm waiting to find somebody better. I handle and I control everything because you're too stupid to do it. If you ever leave me, the children are going to hate you because you're going to make me divide my assets, and they're going to be poor. And I'm going to make sure that they hate you to the day you die. This kind of thinking, every day. It's textbook emotional verbal abuse. This type of woman doubts her every move. There's so many holes in who she is. She feels incompetent, unattractive, inadequate, stupid, doubts whether or not she can see anything clearly anymore. Do you get it? We've got this woman at the well who's been married how many times, ladies? 5 times, and now has a 6th relationship. It's a live-in. Now, I'm going to ask you, especially in that culture, what do you think the quality of men were that would marry her? Right? With every marriage, the quality probably went down. And we don't have to assume a ton, but at least there's going to be a few in there that are abusive. Mm-hmm. So this is the history of the woman at the well. So is it any surprise that even when everything in here knows exactly who the Messiah is and is confident to go tell other people boldly, leaving behind all of the old junk, that still at the same time she goes, right? He is the Messiah, right? And needs that little tiny confirmation, not in her heart, just from how she's been trained. It makes perfect sense why she would say something like that. She's a real woman with real struggles. Look at verse 29. All things I ever did. This is clearly an exaggeration. But when Jesus tells her the nitty-gritty details of the yuck that's in her life, everything else is trivial. Right? Small potatoes. It's like he knows everything. And when she says Christ, Christ means the anointed one, the chosen one. She knew exactly what she was saying. This is the fulfillment of those prophecies that we held on to about this Messiah. So then we find in verse 30 that this woman is an excellent evangelist, right? So she is passionate, she's sincere. All these people respond to her and start coming to Jesus. She's a better witness right now, an evangelist, than the disciples are. They're going to have their season, but right now, she's brought more of a crowd than they've ever done. Let's skip down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Verse 40, they asked him to stay, and he stayed for 2 days preaching to them. Oh my goodness. These people wanted to listen. They wanted to learn. They wanted to decide for themselves if this was the Messiah. They had open hearts. That's the key. Is your heart defensive or open to who Jesus is? Do you really consider it? Or blow it off. No, that can't be true. No, that can't be true. I want you to compare this event, this moment of evangelizing. I want you to compare it to what happened to happened in Jerusalem with the Jews when they were listening to Jesus. Okay, it was the hub of the spiritual belief of Judaism, right? If anybody would know all the prophecies, all of the teachings about the coming Messiah, it would be the people living in the Jerusalem area, right? They're the hub of the temple, baby. Talk about it all the time. Lots of priests walking around, teaching. They should know. The priests, I mean, that's obnoxious if they wouldn't know. It's their job, right? So it's the hub. They should have been able to go, okay, no, wait a minute. What were some of those prophecies about what the Messiah was going to be like? Ladies, there's hundreds of them. They couldn't pull out just a couple of them and start evaluating whether or not Jesus matches the prophecies? Things that are very specific. Some of these are very specific. Like, his ministry is going to be in Galilee, right? He's going to be from the town of Bethlehem. He's going to be of a very humble birth, right? Poverty, that's not going to be flashy, that type of, the line of David. These are specifics. They could line these up and go, okay, let's look at Jesus. All right, check, 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 check. Okay, let's go get more prophecies. Let's continue the evaluation. No, I'm not saying that there was no one that did that, but so many did not when they had access to the information. To them, it was just information, and they didn't want to apply it. How sad is that? So the hub of Jewish teaching, and yet they didn't accept him oftentimes. The miracles, he did lots of miracles there. They also would have experienced Jesus when he was little. Remember when he went to the temple and he shocked everybody and all the teachers were like, whoa, what is this happening with this little kid? Yeah, that's not something you just forget. Teachers would have remembered. That's Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. That's the kid that was, oh, so he started out miraculous. Maybe we should get those checklists out. We're not going to put two and two together. A lot of the people refuse to do so. But the point is just that to understand, many in Jerusalem would not listen, regardless of what was given to them. And all of these advantages were right there. Why would they not listen? Here are some of the basic reasons. Too caught up in politics. Hierarchy of the temple. Status, position, and literal politics. By the way, if your platform is becoming politics, you've lost track. Your priorities are off. Right? Your platform is Jesus. Right? Two, off track. Some of their own ideas are what became important rather than what the scriptures said. Well, this is how I conceptualize it. I'm smart, and it should be the way that I see it, and I've studied it. Too proud, arrogant, look at me, I wear the shiny robes kind of thing. I'm so smart. Ask me for answers. Can you imagine, sidebar, can you imagine what it would be like to try to be a Christian and walk the faith and be like in Hollywood or big sports? When you walk in the room, everybody's like, oh my goodness, and they act like bananas, you know, oh, he's here, oh my goodness, oh, you know, how would you not start absorbing that somehow, because you're going to like it, everybody likes, we all have an ego, right? We all have pride. Bible's really clear about that. So all of this, ooh, I'm so special kind of nonsense, yeah, you start to absorb it. All of a sudden it's like, please get me a coffee. And then it becomes, get me a coffee. You know, yeah, you better be on your knees every day if you're famous, saying, keep me right here, Jesus, under the umbrella of you, because I got to stay humble, because this could soak in really quick. Okay. Some are polluted by power. Some are insincere. They're just in position. We know this, people that walk around with the label Christian. You're like, dude, I don't want to be judgmental, but there ain't any fruits of spirit coming out of you, right? You go to church because it's a marketing scheme for your business, you know, and you're working the crowd, selling your product, getting people to come to your office. Again, not our place to judge, but we're out to look for fruits of the spirit. And a lot of people wear a name tag, Christian, right? Or church leader, and you're like, okay, yeah, that's a label. Okay, we won't go there, but yes, those exist also, currently. Some are just preoccupied with life and want Jesus to be an entertainment center. Hey, do miracles for me. Oh, aren't you fun to listen to? Fun to get together with friends. But I really don't want anything else. Thank you very much. Nothing deep. I have no desire to really study or learn. No. Shallow hell. But here in Samaria, Jesus didn't do any miracles. He had no forerunner to prepare the way for him here. The religious teaching was all messed up. He hadn't even been here before. And look at their hearts. The Jewish people had hearts that were already full of themselves, their teaching. These people, remember, they believed the Messiah was coming, and they kept asking the Jewish people, help us understand. Help us learn more. They had hearts that were open to learning more about this Messiah. That was the difference. Not necessarily what item was shoved in the void, but that they had the void. They left it open for one thing, and they listened. That's beautiful. And remember, this is Samaria. Samaritans who were so open to the gospel. Remember, Jesus clarified, it's not where, over and over, that we're not limited. We don't need a priest anymore. We don't need a temple anymore. We don't have to be in church. We're just called to be in church. Fellowship is important. The body is important. Jesus says, be there. But we don't have to be there to talk with Jesus and have a relationship with him. So no restriction is the point of this story. Who you worship is what is important. Do you realize that if you just like click on items, religious items, you're going to find people who sit very confidently, dressed very professionally, and will tell you, Jesus never said that he was the only way to heaven. Where do you get that? As Christians, we need to modify what we believe to fit the scripture. Scripture doesn't say that. And people are like, oh, it doesn't? Oh, I thought it did. I was always taught that it did. That Jesus said he was the only way. He never said that. And by the way, as other teachers will sit there very confidently and be like, there are many ways to get to heaven. You need to be open. All the gods are the same. Jesus doesn't care about that. He's just one of the gods, and you can get there many ways. Okay. If you don't know your Bible, okay, you can very easily go, wow, well, they look very confident, and they're speaking very rationally, and they're very firm about that this is not in the Bible. So, gosh, how come I have that messed up in my head? Girl, go back to your Bible and look for yourself. People want right now, as they always have, but the wave is stronger and stronger to change your perception of who Jesus is. Oh, well, you know what? He was really against women. I haven't read the same Bible I've read or this story. Are you kidding me? Right? But all things like that are said all the time now. Challenging who Jesus is, what he stood for. It was actually a very evil movement, you know, that early Christianity. Okay. And people listen and you're like, what? People that know their Bible are like, what are you saying right now? Right? Not that there hasn't been evil, you know, things that have happened with people wearing badges of under the name of God all the time, every religion, though. That's not a Christian thing. Okay? But you better know your Bible, because they're trying to take your Bible away from you and make it sound like it's something that it's not and take your Jesus away from you. Because if you can take Jesus away from somebody, you are now decreasing the power of God working in this world. Slowly and steady, I got to pull that away from you. Pay attention, ladies, because this is what it says about Jesus in the Bible. You write these down and you memorize these. It does say Jesus is the only way. Jesus says he is the only way. Got it? I'm trying to stay out of your way while you're taking pictures of the screen. It is there, and it's strong. And that's not even the stories that all point to him. This is just words, the direct wording. Memorize those and have them in your heart and hold them dear. We have to get serious about this because as a believer, you have a ministry. We want you to be like the woman with that message that comes plowing into the room and says, I got a story I got to tell you. It might not be perfect, but I don't care. I got to tell you. And you tell your story. You know how you're the best evangelist? It's when you put a numbers game to it. It's true. Because we're like, yeah, I love my Jesus. I want to tell people about Jesus. And then we go about our day, and we don't get it done. But if you say, okay, at least once a month, I am telling somebody about Jesus, and I'm going to start writing names down. And you're like, well, you shouldn't keep records, Shelley. That's just, like, egotistical. And it's like, you're not keeping the record so you can brag and go, I'm up to 24. That's not what you're doing. You're writing it down to go, I met my quota for it. I told somebody, right? Okay, who's my next person? Next month, I'm going to try to figure out how I can tell them the beautiful news so that they can have Jesus too. But you kind of set a number to challenge yourself. I'm going to witness it at least one person a week. I'm just going to walk up to them and say, you know, I want to pray for you, right? Or can I tell you about how I experienced church? Because I know that your experience was terrible. And that was wrong. You just call it out and move on, right? That was wrong if that happened in church. But let me tell you about the Jesus that I worship, right? Those are wonderful platforms that reach people's hearts so easily because they're true, they're sincere, they're scriptural. So, as a believer, you're responsible to hold your Jesus dear, protect your Jesus, protect this word that will keep you grounded with all your might. You protect your Bible. When people go, oh, it really says this, you know, and you're like, whoa, that's a big change here, sister. Okay, it's not like, oh, Anyway, protect your Bible, protect your Jesus. Yesterday, I talked to you a little bit about laying yourself at the feet of Jesus. And I asked you that if you don't know Jesus, to ask your questions. That's it. Nothing scary. What's in your mind if you're not a believer? Ask your questions. I hope somebody did that this weekend. Because it's okay to ask. And honestly, we might not have all the answers. But we're going to sit with you and ponder. But we're going to have answers to some of the biggies, and those are the ones you really need. So if you haven't done that, I really sincerely ask that you still would. And again, you walk up to me or someone else and just whoever you're comfortable with, I have a question. And I'll say, okay, what's your question? And we're going to sit down and we're going to have a chat. Right? Easy as that. Sisters who care about each other. But the Bible's clear. It is only Jesus. And our worship isn't restricted. And heaven and hell are real. okay? And that's where we are. I'm here to teach. I want to help people to grow. But there has to be a moment when we say, if you don't have Jesus, you are going to hell. That's what the Bible says. And that's just a separation from Jesus where you're going to be miserable. I don't have to define hell. It's separation from Jesus. Jesus is joy, peace, breath. That's how you define Jesus. You don't want to be away from him. Satan doesn't rule there. It's not a party. Satan is the most punished in hell. There's no option for a party. Please don't do that to yourself. Consider, ask questions. We're going to do something that I've never done. But I'm not a big pusher. I presented it. You know what you need to do if you don't have a faith. What we're going to do right now is I want everyone in the room that's a believer to, in a moment, to bow your heads, and I want every one of you to pray in your way, your words, okay, your relationship with God. I want you to pray for the person or two or three that might be in the room that don't know Jesus. I want every one of us at the same time to bow our heads and focus passionately like this woman, and you pray your heart out for whoever's in this room that God would strike them with a knowledge, not lightning, that he would strike them with knowledge. I don't care if they get poked a little. That's okay. We're okay with that, right? But with the knowledge that he is real, okay? So everybody's going to be praying the same way, but in your way, in your relationship with God. And at the same time, I'm going to be praying a sinner's prayer, which is a very simple prayer. So we're not going to be praying very long, okay? So you got about a minute, right? So if you don't know Jesus, you got a lot of people right now praying for you. And if you don't know Jesus and you really want to, but you're just terrified to put your hand up and say, I have questions, pray with me. Are you ready, ladies? You ready to do this? Everybody focus. There's no room to be tired. We need your prayers, okay? All right, that Jesus would show himself as real to these people. Everybody bow your head and let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would come into my heart. I pray right now that you would take over my life. I want to live for you. I believe that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, died and was resurrected for me to cover my sin so I could hold his hand into heaven. I believe that. Please, I lay my life down in front of you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. I'm now going to live for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen, ladies. It has been a wonderful retreat. I've loved getting to know all of you, having our conversations, hanging out with the Canadians even, I tell you. Okay. Okay. Be at peace.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's women's retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.